give you a head start. I'm going to tell you to turn to Micah 6. And it's more a head start for myself. Micah sometimes is one of those books that you page back and forth. And it's like, I know it's in here somewhere, but the pages get stuck together. At least they seem to do for me. But over the last few years, the idea of justice has taken center stage in America. And really, if we think about it, all around the world. There have been numerous rallies and calls for justice all over our nation. It seems like a daily occurrence if you turn on the news that some new cause, somebody's rallying behind that cause and is demonstrating in some fashion or form to push a cause, maybe their cause. It seems that everyone has a cause these days and is becoming more and more vocal about what they perceive as the injustices of the world. Many feel it is their responsibility to take on the role of being an activist for their specific cause. It also seems that more and more of them are becoming what one could categorize as even militant about their cause. What are we to do when we see, hear, and even feel the injustices around us? Yes, it is true that the world today is full of injustice. It's undeniable. But few truly understand why and what the ultimate solution to the problem is. Well, today I would like to cover some verses that give us guidelines from our Father, God, Himself, as to what He expects of us and what our responsibilities are and what His plan is to solve the world's injustices. First, let us be clear about the origin and ultimate source of the injustice in the world. Satan. Satan is called an angel of light because he has a talent for presenting evil in a good light, which can confuse and deceive us if we let our guards down and drift away from God's truth. You can refer to 2 Corinthians 11:3 and verses 14 through 15. You can also see Revelation 12:9. Without this truth as our guide, we can easily fall prey to Satan's darts of discontent. After all, this is Satan's world, for a while longer at least. So while we continue to witness the growth of discord and discontent based on his false notion that life should always be fair, we should anticipate and be thoroughly prepared for life, occasionally and even frequently, that it might be unfair for now. Well, as I had you turn to Micah, we're going to read some verses in Micah that directly address this. First, what is the context of Micah? Here in the first few verses in Micah 6, God is speaking and he is making a case against the people of Israel. The question he asked them is found in verse 3. Micah 6, verse 3. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. The God proceeds to remind them of what he has done and how he has redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. In consideration of all the righteous acts that the Lord has done on their behalf, our behalf, how should the people of Israel respond? God disqualifies focusing on religious exercises. Here is how it reads in Micah 6. Let's go to Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before Jehovah to bow myself before God the Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of year old? Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, what does God say to these questions? And let's turn to verse 6. The answer is there. And in Micah 6, verse 8, verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does Jehovah require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? We've all heard that verse. But how often do you think of that verse? And that, if you really summarize it, it all boils down to that. It's not to say that that verse is talking about anything that's simple. It isn't. Each one of those words has great complexity behind it in the actual implementation of what it means to be, to do justice or to justly do things and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord. The Bible challenges us all the time. And this is a verse that challenges us, it corrects us, and it rebukes us. This verse does all three of those. As I said, I'm not sure how often you think of it, and it's not necessarily something that comes to my mind every day. But in reading the Bible and Bible study, I came across this a couple months ago, and it was one of those, the light bulb came on. It's like, here's another little bit of tidbit that God has given me the opportunity to look into and to understand more deeply what he's trying to teach us. As I said, what does it mean to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? What is our responsibility towards this verse in our Christian lives? Quite honestly, this verse demands more of our attention. As we see the very fiber of our society disintegrate right before our eyes, I mean, it's reached almost that critical tipping point. How do you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven, live out this verse in our everyday lives? Especially as we try to represent God and Jesus Christ in our everyday lives to the people around us. Well, let's take this verse and break it down into its constituent pieces. Try to understand a little bit more. We'll still only be breaking the surface. Understand what the three segments of this are: justly, mercy, and humility. One thing that's clear about the verse is the language. It's not complex. It doesn't, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to read it and understand it at face value. But as I said, it's full of complexity. But not so complex that God our Father can't open our eyes and open our minds and open our spirit to understand it with the help of his Spirit. God is literally telling us here that he's shown us what is good. I mean, the very words are used right there. And as I said, we're to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Let's look at the first one, justly, to act justly. Well, what does justly mean? And just quickly went to a few dictionaries online, and if you look at Merriam's dictionary, may not be the best, probably isn't the worst, but it defines justly as, it's an adverb. Most of us should remember that from grammar school. It ends in L-Y. It's probably an adverb. Justly, according to what is morally right or fair, fairly, in a way that is well-founded, justifiable. Well, to act justly means you will do what is morally right or fair. Then you ask yourself, what does it mean to be morally right and fair? This is not just something we can talk about. It's not just mere words. We need to study those words and understand what those words mean and what God's meaning is for those words, what He expects, what our responsibility is towards those words. To act justly is something we have to commit ourselves to. Yeah, and I think we've all heard people that have probably said a synonym of the word just or whatever, but acting justly is not something they always talk about. They just say, well, that's unjust. But what do we do about it? It's easy to just pile on to the problem without offering a solution. While many around us may say yes, and I'll even go to say that many of us may say yes, we act justly in all cases. Do we really? If we really step back and take a look at some of our actions and some of the things that we do, are we truly acting justly as God would define justly, as God would expect? I know in my own life, I can't say that that's always true. It's sad to say that, but it's the truth. And some of it is because I may not quite understand exactly what the justice is in a situation, and that's true. But that just means that I need to go to our Father in prayer and ask Him to clarify it for me. Ask Him to clarify it for us. We don't have all the answers, but God certainly does. You know, here's some ideas about acting justly, to be honorable and fair in how we deal with others. Are we always fair and honorable in how we deal with others? Here's a real simple one, at least sounds simple, to do all things properly. Yeah, nice words. What does that really mean? Behave morally. And here is where it comes down to it. If you look up the word morally and you look up the word justly, another synonym for that is righteous. Well, we know the source of righteousness. That, once again, that's God. It's the only thing that's righteous, God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And without them weighing in on the matter, we don't have any idea what justly or righteous is. We need to look at God's Word and look at principles and apply those to the situations that we run across. And as we learn on going through those situations, and we do study what God's will, let's say, is on those matters, then hopefully the next time we run into another situation, we can apply that same principle, God's principle, to how to handle that situation and how to act justly with righteousness. You know, righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God. Not in the rights or not in the eyes of your neighbor or your coworker. There'd be many times when we could do what was right in the eyes of your coworker or your neighbor, and it really wouldn't be right in the eyes of God. It's got to be based on God's standard, not man's standard. Well, does this kind of sound like that I'm saying, well, just read the Bible, look at what Christ did, how Christ lived His life. Yes, that's one way to look at it. Jesus Christ lived a righteous life. And He acted justly in all matters that He acted upon. But we're not Jesus Christ. We need to work at it. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to build within ourselves the mind of God with God's help. Of course, God, as we ask God, God will give that to us. The book of Proverbs, and I'll also say the book of Psalms, it narrows it down a lot, right? There's not too many chapters in each one of those, but and verses, but let's concentrate on at least Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapters 10, 11, and 12, if you do a search on the word righteousness or justice, you will be amazed at how many times it shows up. And I can't tell you exactly what all the things about righteousness are in all the different situations that comes up in, but you can look through those three chapters at the very minimum and see some very specific things that are called out about what's righteous versus what may be wicked or not something we should be looking at in the way we should be approaching things. Let's take a look real quickly at Luke 12. Luke 12. And we can start in verse, we could start in verse 35, but let's start in verse 42. Here there's a warning, one of the many warnings in the Bible. And Luke 12, verse 42, and the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Has God given you many blessings? I know he's given me many blessings. He's given me everything that I have, whether I'm conscious of it every day of my life or not, or in every moment of my life, trying to be more so that, as I think we all should be. But we have nothing if God hasn't given it to us. Absolutely nothing. And here's a warning to say, you know, it's a parable. Talks about the lord of the household who left his possessions in the care of some of his servants. He said, "Blessed is that servant whom his lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing." Here the Lord had gone away. And talks about, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." What is all that God has? It just boggles the mind. It does more than boggle the mind. I don't know how to describe it. But that's a promise. God will give us all that he has. It's a promise to us. "But, and if that servant shall in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken." And the list doesn't stop there. It's basically saying, if he basically sins, "the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Meditate on those words for a while. And if that doesn't get you going, I'm not sure what will. And it's not meant to scare us. It's just God telling us these are the facts. He wants us to succeed. He's there to help us in every way, shape, and form. All we have to do is ask, and all we have to do is put forth effort to live justly and act justly in our lives. That doesn't say it's going to be easy. And at times, I'm sure we can all say, yeah, up to this point, it hasn't been easy either. We can attest to that. But we can look at the example of Job. And if you look in Job chapter 1, in verse 1 with me, Job 1, chapter 1, or verse 1, Here we read, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Here Job is described as a justly man, a man who acted with justice, with righteousness. He was upright. He feared God. Yet we know the story. What happened? Job's life was torn apart. As we read through the story here, his family was taken away from him. All his possessions were taken away from him. He became sick with this, at least one thing that's described as some terrible flesh-eating disease. Life was not easy for him, yet, as it said, he was living a just life. But God still had to work with Job to show him that there was more room for growth. And that's what God will do with each one of us. I pray that none of us have to go to the extremes for God to explain to us what he did with Job. But I also say that God knew what Job could stand, what Job could handle. And God allowed Satan to push Job, I'll say, to his limits. But we know the story. Job never cursed God at all. He always, in everything that happened, went back to God and said, I know, God, that you're the one. You're the one I have to look to. You're the sustainer of all. And what's happening to me is your will at this point. And Job repented. What did Job repent of? Well, I'll make the story brief, but you can read it in chapters 38, 39, 40, and probably all through the whole story of Job. Job had a little arrogance about him. He knew that he was living really well and doing things really, really right. And he let it get to his head, I think. And you can say that happens to us too. It's nothing that's not human to happen. But God blessed Job. Didn't look like it in this moment, but God did bless Job by driving to the point where he repented. And he said, God, I understand. You are the Almighty. You are in control of everything. As I said, God gave Satan permission to basically do everything that he wanted to do to Job, except take his life. Job endured, not on his own, but on what he knew and what he had proved to himself his God was. God was real to Job. At all times, God was there, in good times and in bad times. And this is an example of how bad it got, but God was still there for Job, and Job knew it. He always turned to God. We need to do the same. Well, the second point, to love mercy. Well, what does that mean? What is mercy? And above that, what is God's mercy? I mean, we see man with acts of mercy. There are no acts of man that even come close to the acts of mercy that God shows us, and I'll say on a daily basis. God's mercy stems from God's love of others, of all his creation, of each one of us. God wants us to succeed. Now, there's that old saying about if number one doesn't look out for number one, nobody else will. That's not true. We need to look out for ourselves, but we need to ask God to look out for us, because God will always be there for us, just as we saw with Job, and as we see many examples in the Bible of others. God, if we ask Him, and if we act appropriately and do it according to God's will, God will be there and God will give us what we ask. The word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed. And I don't know that I pronounced that right, but H-E-S-E-D, which implies a loyal commitment that flows out of love. When we are merciful to those around us, and even to ourselves, do we always do it out of an act of love? Or are there times when maybe we can get something out of this situation? And that's hard to even bring up, but it's something that happens. And we have to be careful not to look at it that way and to make sure that we're not looking at anything from that standpoint of how we can benefit from a situation. Mercy has to stem, as I said, from love. And where does love stem from? Love stems from God. God is love. That's what motivates God. And it's what should motivate us on a daily basis. It's why God's faithful to His creation, to us. And it's why one of the reasons, the main reason why we should be faithful to Him. As I said, God will always be there to look out for us. God will always love us. He doesn't love what we do all the time, but God always loves us. To be merciful means that we will respond in all these situations the way God would. Boy, isn't that a high bar? If we uphold His standard of mercy in our daily lives and treat every situation with God's love in mind, it means that we will do better, we will feel better, and those around us will benefit as much, if not more, than we do. It's important for us to have mercy with each other, because we are not perfect. And if we are judged strictly without the thought of mercy and love, none of us have a chance with each other. The only reason that we can stand before each other is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and what God the Father, ultimately, and the Son, their plan that was talked about by Mr. Hewitt, that goal, that's what pushes us forward. Mercy is just one aspect of that. I think of mercy as just another act of love. And if we turn to John 13, 34, verse 34 and 35, we see here that God's love, God's mercy, and our taking those upon ourselves are showing God and others who are truly committed to God. It says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Also in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, it says that though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, and if I have not love, I am nothing. God is love. We need to instill love, God's love, in our character. It needs to be a core part of who we are. The third section of the verse, verse 8, says to walk humbly with God. It's another one that's really narrowed down for us. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? Well, the first two certainly qualify, and, you know, acting justly and having mercy, expressing God's love. Those are all ways we manifest being humble. But as we saw in the example of Job, even when we do those things, as we raise the bar for ourselves, we can never get to the point where we forget that it is God who has given us the ability and the knowledge to act that way. It is with God's Holy Spirit that we're able to do these things. We as men cannot do them on our own. And I think as we all get older, we understand that. We understand how insufficient man is on his own. At least hopefully we do. And we come to grips with that. And we understand that we have to be careful as we walk our lives. We have to recognize exactly what position we have in God's great plan. And it is only by the grace of God and nothing else that we even stand, that we're even alive. We have great hope in the plan that we heard in the first split sermon of being part of the family of God. I don't know about you, but the more and more I think about that, the more and more it just blows my mind. It's easy to say to be part of the family of God, but when you really start to study and you start to meditate on that, it is awesome. And it should be a great motivating and driving factor in our lives to do these things, to act justly, to have mercy, and yet to walk humbly, giving all praise and honor to God our Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. Well, we looked at all three. And why does our God require these things of us? Well, and I think if we think about it, one of the reasons why he requires it of us is that we represent the Lord here on the earth at this time. We are to be images, the image of Jesus Christ to those around us. And that doesn't mean just those folks that are sitting here in the room with us today or that may be online, or that are part of the wider church. It means to all man. Everyone that we run into on a daily basis should be able to look at us, see through our actions, the way we live our lives, that there is something different about us. And hopefully they come to the conclusion that it's because of their belief in God. They truly are acting as if one day they will be the true sons of God. Do we always present that image? No, the flat-out truth is, no, we don't always present that image. But I think we're all striving to get to the point where we can be that image. There's many ways that this all plays out in our lives, and only you and only I can live our individual lives. Nobody can live our life for us. We have to make those decisions. We have to act justly, to love with mercy, and to walk humbly. We need to be there. God will help us, but it's up to us. When you sum this all up, it's all about our character. We heard in the first split sermon about our character, and our character needs to become as if the character of God. That's what we need to take on. And one of the ways that the character is displayed is how we treat people, not just those that agree with us, but those that disagree with us and vehemently disagree with us at times. And, you know, in Matthew, Jesus talks about how easy it is to love those who love you back. And boy, that's true, isn't it? We've all had that situation. And it's not so easy to, you know, love those that don't love us back. But that's where we have to get to. Because they, God has a plan for them also. And maybe by our example and the way we handle that situation, justly, with mercy, and humbly, they will come to that moment when God gives them the opportunity, and they will remember that act that they observed us in. And hopefully that's not the only thing that pushes them over the edge, but hopefully it does push them over the edge. But we need to display that character. We can't hide it under the basket, as we've heard. We need to be the lights in the world to each other and to those around us. And the way we do that is by the way we live our lives. God requires those three things, broad things, to act justly, to act with mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. But it's our responsibility to do so. It's our responsibility to live our lives with a deeper understanding of God's will towards us and our fellow man, and what that means in His large plan for all of mankind.